we're looking forward to you ministering to us. Now you're going to introduce yourselves, and so we ask the Lord's blessing on you as you come to minister.
I just want to say, you look a lot like Bob Barker. Does anyone else know? We were just discussing that over there, and I had to get it off my chest. So, you know, come on down. So, and I need to kind of do a little joke at the beginning because I get kind of nervous. So, I know you're not supposed to say that when you're up here, but whatever. One thing I've noticed since I've been to started, this is my first year at Bible school. So, one thing I've noticed is that the beginning of Paul's letters all have the same kind of thing. He starts off by saying, you know, this is Paul, what yada, yada, yada. And he always says something like this. May God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, give you his grace and peace. That's in 1 Corinthians. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says a similar thing. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you his grace and peace. And later on in Galatians, he says, I've lost it. It says grace in there somewhere. I found it. He does that in Ephesians and almost all the way through his letters to the different churches. And I've never really noticed that. It's always grace and peace. And I sometimes feel as a team, we're sort of like Paul. Him and Barnabas or Silas used to, you know, go around to different churches and preach the word and exhort the people of God and encourage them and challenge them. And that's sort of what we do. There's three groups of us this morning. One is back in Stouffville, and another group is
Gormley.
Where?
Gormley.
And we're all sort of doing the same thing. And that is our purpose, to come and have church and encourage you people however we can. And so we're just going to share about ourselves and about what God is doing and doing. The show is called Portraits of Grace. This is just kind of like a sub-show. The show we performed last night in Stouffville was called Portraits of Grace. This morning we come and just share little bits and pieces, a song here and there, a story here and there, and about grace, because we are all portraits of grace, each and every one of us. So as I said, my name is Ryan. No, I didn't say my name. My name is Ryan, and I'm a first year at EBC. I'm just going to make this real quick, and then we'll get to some sharing. So I'm a first year at EBC, and I narrate in the production, part of one scene. Heather, this is Heather. She plays a young girl who gave up her baby when she was a teenager, and the struggle that she went through. That's a very powerful part. We have Leah, who is Grace in our show. She dances beautifully as Grace. His name's Ryan. His nickname is Terp. And he's our head technician. And he's been doing an amazing job. We all make so many mistakes, and he ends up covering them up for us. Michael, has anybody ever heard of the Ragman? It's a pretty popular story, but he's our narrator for the Ragman. And Diane is our faculty member, and she's a director of field education and some other thing at school. But she's one of our professors. I can never remember the second thing. That's kind of who we are. Ryan, or Terp, is going to come up and just share a little bit about what is happening at our college very briefly, just to let you know, bring you up to speed with what's new and exciting at EBC.
Emmanuel Bible College, for most of you who don't know, is located in Kitchener, just in the right by, kind of near the Fairview Mall and all that. Right now, we have, I think there's 75 on campus, and a total of 150 full-time students and 250 part-time students. The largest number of students come from the, you got to follow here, EMCCED. Don't ask me what it stands for. We have about, right now, 50 staff and faculty. The average age is about 27. We offer a one-year introductory course, and it's a very great course for those who aren't sure where they're going to go with their life and just to help God and seek God more. We also have 2, 3, and 4-year programs in counseling, missions, Christian ed, pastoral, church ministries, youth and professional studies. And there are great programs to help you get into the ministry. Right now, we also have a new president, Dr. Derek Mueller. I don't know how many of you met him, but he's a very high, energetic, enthusiastic man. He outdoes probably almost all our energy together. He's from Saskatchewan. He's been involved in a lot of stuff. He has a lot of degrees. I cannot even count how many. I always forget them all. And he's got a real heart for God. We work with him with Portraits of Grace. He plays a man named Billy, and you won't recognize him. Nobody ever does when he's up there. But he's got a real heart for God, and it's really a cool thing to be able to work with him. Right now, he's also putting together a fundraiser called EBC Solid Growth. Right now, he's trying to get a solid foundation on Emmanuel's finances. Every year, every student that comes in, we pay 60% of what it costs for us to go there. Another 40% gets added on, and that's from fundraising that we need to do. So when it costs us about $10,000 a year, including residents, if you live there, they need an extra $4,000 to supply. So he has a few different things that he's working on. One of the main ones right now is Solid Foundation, and it's a pledge of $10 or more a month for a 5-year commitment. And he revolves around, he's not asking for a huge pledge. It's $10 a month. It's not a lot. And it's just, it adds up. And right now, like, he's looking for about 1,000 people. Right now, we're at 100 people. And I think the total over the 5-year commitment now, we have 113,000, which is amazing. And it's just from the little giving that people are giving, and it really adds up. Another one we have is a Solid Builder. It's an annual giving of $200 or more for a 5-year commitment. There's a Solid Supporter, and that's just one-time gifts. There's a Solid Future of gifts of $2,000 or more. That's, if you would like to, that would be great. And there's also Solid Partnership, and that's just partnering with different churches. Right now, we do have 2 of these at the back. We kind of forgot to stock up before we came. But if you would like any more information about this or anything, be sure to talk to us at the back, and we'll be sure to get some to you.
And I dry them with my hair. to the sin that had me bound. I spent my days, poured my life without measure into a little treasure box I thought I found. Until the day when Jesus came to me and healed my soul with the wonder of His touch. So now I'm giving back to Him all the praise He's worthy of. I've been forgiven, and that's why I love Him so much. And I've come to pour my praise on Him like all. Don't be angry if I wash His feet with my tears and dry them with my hair. My head, you are there. The night Jesus found me, you did not feel what I felt when He wrapped His loving arms around me.
In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey tells this story. A young girl grew up on a cherry orchard just above Traverse City, Michigan. Her parents, who were somewhat old-fashioned, tended to overreact to her nose ring, her music, and the length of her skirts. They grounded her a few times, and she seethed inside. "I hate you," she screamed at her father one night after an argument. And after she went to her room, she put into action a plan that she had mentally rehearsed scores of times. She ran away. She had visited Detroit once before, a bus trip with her church youth group to see a Tigers game. Because the newspapers in Traverse City reported in lurid detail the gangs, the drugs, the violence in downtown Detroit, she figured her parents would never look for her there. California or Florida, maybe, but never Detroit. Her second day there, she met a man who drove the biggest car she had ever seen. He offered her a ride, bought her lunch, and arranged for a place for her to stay. He gave her some pills that made her feel better than she'd ever felt before. She was right. Her parents had kept her from all the fun. The good life continued. For a month, 2 months, a year. The man with the big car, she called him boss, taught her a few things that men like. And because she was underage, they paid a premium for her. She lived in a penthouse and ordered room service. Occasionally, she thought about the folks back home. But their lives now seemed so boring that she could hardly believe she had actually lived there. She had a brief scare when she saw a milk carton with her picture and the headline, "Have you seen this child?" But by then she had blonde hair, and with all the makeup and body piercing jewelry she wore, nobody would mistake her for a child. Besides, most of her friends were runaways, and nobody squeals in Detroit. After a year or so, the first sallow signs of illness appeared, and it amazed her how quickly the boss turned mean. "These days we can't mess around," he growled. And before she knew what was happening, she found herself on the street without a penny to her name. She turned a couple of tricks a night, but she didn't make much, and what she did make went to feed her habit. Her new home became the sidewalk grate outside a large department store. One night, as she was trying to sleep, but still listening for menacing footsteps, all of a sudden, everything about her life looked different. She no longer felt like a woman of the world. She felt like a little girl, lost in a cold and frightening city. She began to whimper. Her pockets were empty, and she was hungry. She desperately needed a fix. She pulled her legs tightly underneath her and shivered under the newspapers that she had piled on top of her coat. Then something jolted her memory, and a single image filled her mind. May in Traverse City, when a million cherry trees blossom at once. With her golden retriever dashing through the rows of trees, chasing a tennis ball. "God, why did I leave?" she said to herself, and pain stabbed at her heart. "My dog back home eats better than I do." And she knew in a flash that more than anything, she wanted to go home. 3 phone calls, 3 connections with an answering machine. She hung up without leaving a message the first 2 times. But on the 3rd try, she said, "Dad, Mom, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way, and it'll get up there about midnight tomorrow night. If you're not there, well, I guess I'll just stay on the bus and go on to Canada." It takes about 7 hours for the bus to make all the stops between Detroit and Traverse City. And during that time, she realized all the flaws in her plan. What if her parents were out of town and missed the message? Maybe she should have waited until she actually talked to them. And even if they were home, she should have given them extra time to get used to the shock of hearing from her. Her thoughts bounced back and forth between her worries and the speech she was preparing for her father. "Dad, I'm so sorry. I know I was wrong. It's not your fault. It's all mine. Dad, can you ever forgive me?" She said the words over and over to herself, her throat tightening as she rehearsed the words. She hadn't apologized to anyone in a long time. When the bus finally rolled into the station, the driver announced in a crackly voice over the microphone, 15 minutes. That's all we have here, folks. 15 minutes. 15 minutes to decide the rest of her life. She did a last-minute check in the mirror, then looked at the tobacco stains on her fingers and wondered if her parents would notice, if they were there. She walked into the terminal, not knowing what to expect. Not one of the thousand scenes that had played over her mind had prepared her for what she saw. There, in the concrete walls and plastic chairs of the terminal, stood a group of 40. Brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, great-aunts, uncles, grandparents, and even a great-grandmother to boot. They were all wearing goofy party hats and blowing noisemakers. And along one whole wall of the terminal was a computer-generated sign that said, "Welcome home." Out of the crowd charged her dad. And she stared out through her tears and began her memorized speech. "Dad, I'm so sorry. I know..." But he interrupted her. "Hush, child. We've got no time for that. No time for apologies. You'll be late for the party. There's a banquet waiting for you at home."
I say this every time, and I'm going to say it again. That gets me, and now I have to swallow the big lump in my throat and sing. I'm going to sing a song that connects with the story you just heard. And in our production, this song comes right after a story, a portrayal of something very much like this. And the questions, the chorus is full of questions, and that's my favorite part because I want to know the answer, and I don't have the answer. But something really special about this church is that you guys have girls like this practically at your doorstep in Toronto. I've been there on a missions trip in February, and they're there, and they need their daddy who will say to them, "Hush, child, there's a banquet waiting." And our Heavenly Father has said that to us at some point in our lives. He graced us with his love. And what are we going to do with it? So just listen to these questions and be challenged.
I see her wander round, princess without her crown, stumbling and falling down beneath her burden. She's floating through my town, a bride without a gown, passing her heart around to numb the hurting. She's scared of coming home. She's been so long alone. She sat upon her throne until it crumbled. And now she's got to choose. She's nothing left to lose. She's battered and she's bruised and feeling humble and saying her prayers to anyone. Who is her brother? Who is her keeper? Where is her lover? Can anyone reach her? A cup of cold water in the name of the Father. I'm sending out a letter to the prodigal daughter. So where is the reward for all the ones who mourn, for those who suffer scorn and have no fathers? the blessed are cursed. Maybe the last are first. Maybe the ones who thirst will find the water. Her lover sees inside. He sees with lover's eyes. He sees a radiant bride with passion burning. Everything upside down. Her rags become a gown. Her scars become a crown at the returning. And I sing my song for you, baby. Who's her brother? Who's her keeper? Anyone reach her? A cup of cold water. The name of the father. I'm sending out a letter to the prodigal daughter.
No, thanks. That's all right.
No, seriously, turn around and look at this.
No, I'm fine looking this way.
That's just darkness.
I know. That, I'm comfortable with that.
But this is incredible. Wow. Everyone should see this.
What is, you see some kind of fanatic or something?
You should really, really turn around and just look.
Are you judging me? He's judging me. I think, I hate people who judge.
But this is light.
I know, I can see the light on the back of this guy's head.
But this is incredible. I'm just trying to pass on what I've received.
Nah, look, I accept what you got over there, okay? And, just accept what I got over here, okay?
But this is it. What you've got is nothing.
Nothing?
You've got to get closer.
That arrogant hypocrite, how can you say I have nothing? I've been looking in this direction for 30 years. 30 years! You'd think after 30 years I may have seen something. I suppose I could take a look. One little look won't hurt. What if it's not what I hoped it is? What if I'm disappointed? I mean, 30 years. Okay, I'll take a look. Oh, wow. He wasn't joking. This is incredible. I can't believe I waited so long. He's right. We got to pass this on. Terp, you got to turn around and look at this.
No way, man. I'm fine over here.
What is grace? Grace, as we've seen demonstrated, can't be separated from mercy and forgiveness. This is illustrated well in a story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18. I'm taking a few liberties with the story, but I think you'll recognize it. A king was going over his accounts and found that one of his slaves owed him a huge amount of money. The debt was so large that if he put every penny he earned at his current rate toward debt reduction, it would take him 150 years to pay it back. When the king caught up with his slave, he asked for payment in full. But the slave had already maxed out all of his credit cards and had nothing left to give. King said, "Okay, I'll sell you and your family and all of your possessions and at least reclaim some of my loss." I guess the slave liked this particular king and wanted to remain with him, and so he begged for more time to pay. I'm not quite sure how long he thought he was going to live. The king was touched, and in a gesture of generosity, he forgave the debt totally, outright. The slave was free to return to his family, debt-free. On his way out of the king's office, the slave spied a colleague who owed him the equivalent of about 9 months' pay. The slave grabbed his colleague and nearly strangled him, demanding payment on the spot. The colleague asked for more time, but the slave refused and had his colleague thrown in jail. The other slaves who watched this altercation were all too happy to report it back to the king. And you remember the end of the story. The slave who had had his huge debt forgiven was ultimately thrown in jail. In telling this story, Jesus challenges everyone who has been the recipient of grace to be gracious. The ultimate act of grace is God reaching out to individuals and bringing them into his warm embrace. Those who have experienced this stand in awe of such grace. We know that it is totally unexpected and undeserved. And that's what grace is, something unexpected and undeserved. The prodigal daughter certainly didn't deserve a party when she returned home, and in her wildest imaginations had never imagined a party at the end of her journey. The slave didn't expect his debt to be forgiven. He'd have been satisfied with the rescheduling of his payments. I can only imagine how ecstatic he was to be debt free. What we have received from God is so amazing, so over the top, that we should all be dancing around like Leah for the sheer awesomeness of our new, forgiven, free state. And because God has been so generous with us in pouring out his grace to cover our wretchedness, we in turn can be generous. Generous with those we know and generous with strangers. God's grace calls us to be generous with grace, to be gracious, graceful, and continually overflowing with grace. That undeserved and totally unexpected reaction to situations that we meet in life. There's an old Christian discipline called the examine. It is a special time, usually at the end of the day, when one reflects back on the events that occurred and lays everything out before God. It's a time to ask for forgiveness when that is necessary. But it's also a time to recall the ways God has graced our life throughout the day. This semester, with my attention being focused on grace through our production rehearsals and our performances, I have started keeping a grace journal. Each night, I spend a few minutes thinking back over my day and identifying the grace gifts I have received. Grace gifts are those unexpected things that make our hearts sing. Things that no one needed to do for us, but they did, sometimes at great cost to themselves. Things that we don't deserve, but someone graciously offers them to us. and each one a sign of God's grace being poured out on us. Because God has been so generous with us, we can be extravagantly generous with others. We can be grace givers as well as grace receivers. We can spread God's unexpected grace to others and not mind the personal cost. In light of the sheer joy we have as we watch others being surprised by grace.
Every time we go to a different church, we take turns giving little grace testimonies. And I've been really glad so far that I haven't been picked. This is my first turn. Because I really haven't had anything wonderful to say yet about myself. But today, when Diane said, who's going to do their testimony, everybody looked at me. And I said, okay. Because something kind of crazy happened in my life this week. I phoned home on Wednesday, continuing in my father theme. I phoned home and I talked to my dad, and I found out that at work, he works at a big factory as an industrial electrician, a machine twice the size of a refrigerator fell on him and broke both of his arms. And the doctor, after fixing him up, I guess, told him that if he had taken the fall differently, if he had tripped or something had happened, he could be with Jesus right now, and I could be without a father that fast. And praise God, I still have a father, and that is grace. My dad has been a wonderful portrait of grace to me, portrait of Jesus, of God to me throughout my life, and to lose him would not be very good at all. So that is my simple testimony this week, is that I have a dad. Praise God. And now we're just going to sing one last song for you.
Amazing grace.
Thank you, God, that your grace covers us no matter what, Lord Jesus. Thank you that your grace covers the outcast. God, your grace covers those who don't quite fit in, Lord God. Your grace covers those who don't look like us and those who don't act like us, Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. Even in the church, there are outcasts, Lord God. Mm-hmm. Those who don't seem quite to fit in, Lord God. Mm-hmm. But thank you that your grace covers them, Lord Jesus. I thank you for the homeless person, God, the prostitute, the drug dealer, the crack addict, Father God. I thank you that you care about them, Father. Even when your church seems to forget, Lord Jesus, your grace is always present, Father God. And I thank you that you love the unlovable, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would extend grace to every member of this congregation and use them as an instrument, Father. Use them as a tool to reach those, oh God, that we look down upon with disdain, Father. Use them as your instruments of peace, Lord God. Use them for your glory and use them for your honor, Lord Jesus. I pray that their light would shine where there is darkness, God, and that there would be healing where there is pain, Father God. I thank you for your grace, Father. Amen.
We thank you for the presentation of Portraits of Grace this morning. You have enriched our worship service this morning, and I want you to stand up and receive our appreciation for you being here with us today.